It's always good to pray with the men here. Appreciate the prayer that Michael led us in. And he prayed in that prayer that what our study would do would better equip us to serve God. Not his exact words, but that idea. And certainly that's the intent of this part of our service. Our numbers are small this morning because we have several families out of town and some sick. That doesn't change the fact that it's important that the lesson is one that will benefit and edify. That's my responsibility. Your responsibility to listen and measure that. So we encourage your careful attention as we open the greatest book in the world, the Word of God, and study from it some things that I hope indeed will help us on our walk to that heavenly city we've been singing about. Our study this morning will be taken from Psalm 90. So if you'll open your Bible to Psalm 90, maybe put your marker there because we'll be referring back to it throughout the course of our study this morning. We're going to look at verse 12. Psalm 90 and verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Number our days. So we talk, how long have you lived? You say a long time or a short time. But here we're encouraged to number our days. So if it's 1 year, 365 days. 10 years, multiply that by 10, etc. And so when you think about numbering the days of life, when we talk about somebody that lived a very long time, we speak of it in terms of years. And so we go back to Genesis chapter 5. And if they were counting the days, they'd have had a big number. Because this is in the days before the flood. Men were living to be 800 plus, some over 900 years old. So that seems like a very, very long time, and that would be a big, big number of days. But everything is relative. When we measure things, it's relative. Let me illustrate. You may say, boy, if I could ever have $1 million, that sounds like a bunch. But I just read an article that Tillman Fertitta, a businessman here in Houston, is worth $10 billion. $10 billion. That's 10,000 times your 1 million. So you think, boy, I've really done something. I got $1 million. Here's a guy that has 10,000 times that much. But wait, you think, man, that is just an amount you cannot measure. $10 billion. Mr. Musk, Elon Musk, he's worth $464 billion. 46 times what Mr. Fertitta has. So you see, when you talk about $1 million, that sounds like a whopping amount. But it's a perspective thing. When you talk about 800 years, living to be 800 years, that just seems like a long, long time until you put it in the perspective of the time that this earth has been here. Now I have on the slide 6,000 years. That's just a round figure. Actually, the earth may have been here as long as 8,000 years because some genealogies are skipped in the early chapters. But somewhere to 6,000 to 8,000 years. Now when you think about 800 years, which seemed like a whopping long time to live, compared to the existence of our earth, it's relatively a very small period. We have it represented on the slide as just a little dash. But look back at your chapter, chapter 90 of Psalms, and look at verse 10. As for the days of our life, remember he talked about numbering your days. As for the days of your life, they contain 70 years. Or if due to strength, 80 years. And their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. 80 years. Now you put 80 years on this chart. Chapter 90, verse 10. What have you got? I don't even know if you can see it. It's just a dot. I'm 80 years old. Just a little speck on the span of time. So he says, number your days. Why would God tell us to number our days? First of all, it's in contrast to God Himself. You'll note in verse 1 and 2, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. The word dwelling place here is the idea of refuge. So as our lives go up and down, we face the hills and the valleys. Where is a place we can find comfort and refuge in the vicissitudes of life? God is our dwelling place. What makes us have confidence? One of the things is what he talks about. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. There is nothing that has ever happened in the existence of this earth, or mankind, or before it, or after it, that God doesn't know about. He's one I can flee to for refuge. And while our little line on the chart tries to represent 6,000 years and doesn't do it very adequately, how do you draw a line that represents from everlasting to everlasting, no beginning and no end? Now, what does that little dot of 80 years look like? Or those 800 years? Doesn't amount to very much. What God wants us to think about is how short, how brief, how fleeting our life is. Look at the psalm. That's exactly what is focused on here in Psalm 9. Let's start in verse 3. You turn man back to dust. Well, you know what he's talking about. We die, we go back to dust. And say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. In other words, just a few hours. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they're like grass that sprouts anew. So he likened it to a watch in the night, to a flood, to a nighttime you wake up and it's all new. Like grass that sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. A day of some kind of flower or plant that just lasts one day. Compared to God, that's human life. Just like that. It's gone. But he talks about, began talking about the eternity of God, and then the brevity of human life in comparison to that. This is the God we worship. That's why we call Him God. He has no beginning. He has no end. Nobody made Him. He is that being we call God. Now, is this a matter of arithmetic that God wants to say, okay, I'm 80 years times 365 days plus whatever month it is? Is that the idea of this psalm when he says number our days? No, it's much more than arithmetic. Look, if you will, here again in verse 12. You see, so, what does so suggest to you? He's saying now what he's saying based on what he said before. He's been talking about the brevity of human life in comparison to the eternity of God and the span of time. We just hear a little while. So, teach us to number our days, to recognize the brevity of life. We're like a flower that springs up and goes down, like a flood that passes by, like a watch in the night. Teach us to understand that, I see that little word, that, here's purpose, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. The King James Version, the way the King James Version translates it is that we may apply a heart of wisdom. So the idea is there's something in contemplating the brevity of life that will give us some wisdom for living in this little short time that we live. Well, what is it? And so that question arises. Well, what's the wise things we learn when we contemplate the brevity of life? Well, let's continue looking at the psalm. Here in verse 12, he said that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Back up in verse 11, he said, who understands? It's the New American Standard Version. New King James says, who knows? The English Standard Version says, who considers? That's the idea of understanding or knowing, is considering and thinking about. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? He's talking about God's fear. So, help us to number our days. What anger, what displays God's anger? There's a lot of things that might make God angry, but what's in the context of this particular psalm? There's a moral cause that's being focused on as to why God is angry. In verse 7, we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath, we have been dismayed. Go down to verse 9. All our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. Verse 11. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So back here on our chart, we had 800 plus years. Men lived to be, Methuselah, 969 years. Then the flood. You go to chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, and men's lifetime started shrinking, shrinking, shrinking. Get down to Abraham, 175 years. And he lived a long time. Moses, now Abraham lived about 2000 B.C. Moses lived 500 years later, about 1500 B.C. By the time you get to Moses, it's not 175 or 205. He said here, you know, verse 10, if they contain 70 years or due to strength 80 years. Now, that's why it's notable in your book of Deuteronomy, it talks about Noah living over 100 years. But that's not the norm. Lifetime has shrunk by that time, and we're somewhere in that norm today. Now, what caused this shrinkage of man's lifetime compared to the span of time on the earth, and certainly compared to the eternal God? He says it's something God's angry with. What happened? What happened? Why did man's life shrink? And it's because of sin. You remember that God put him in a beautiful garden. He gave them a tree they could eat of. It was called the tree of life. They didn't trust God. Satan says, oh, he's holding back on you. Eat this other tree. They did. They were driven out of the garden. And the Bible tells us the reason they were driven out is so they could not eat of the tree of life and live forever. Okay, men are still living long lives, but they're getting wicked, more wicked, more wicked, more wicked. What happens in Genesis chapter 6? A flood. And it killed every single man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. Except for eight. Eight righteous people. God destroyed all the rest. When you begin to think about how brief our life is, think about this chapter. We don't live long because of God's fury with man, God's anger with man. The failure for man to obey God, to respect His authority. So we're nearly to 2025. Maybe you're thinking about what's the new year going to bring? What will I do? Here's an exhortation in this book written by Moses, the man whom God chose to write the first five books of your Bible, to demonstrate that he was the prophet of the living God by the plague. And he said, teach us to number our days. So teach us, because of the brevity of life, that will apply to you a heart of wisdom. It's wise to recognize that we live under divine authority. What is sin? It's not that you just feel bad. You may sin and not feel bad at all. People lie. They don't feel bad. You see people in our society murders their fellow man. They don't feel bad. Sin is a violation of law. God's law. And what that says is authority. The word authority means the right to rule. Somebody that has the right to give law that people have to obey. Now God is angry with man because they did not respect His right to rule. And so as you get older, we've got some young people here, your life's ahead of you, but you're going to be, if God lets you live, 80 before you know it. So why is it my grandfather, my grandmother had to die? Here's the answer. God is angry with man because they did not respect His divine authority. And that's why life is so short. You know, just look, I didn't see them very long. Maybe it's a mate that you lived with for a while, and they're gone. It's like a watch in the night. Why? That's what he's pointing to right here. Look again. Now, we're talking about what is there about the brevity of life that gives us some wisdom, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom or apply our hearts to wisdom. And if the Lord gives us the time to live to 2025, this would be a good time to apply these very things. So here in Ecclesiastes 5, this ought to be very common to this audience because our brother Doug has been teaching us from the book of Ecclesiastes. And so this ought to be fresh on our minds. I'm going to take just one little section here in chapter 5. And he discussed it this morning in our Bible class, that same concept in chapter 2. It's a refrain that goes through the book. realizing life does not last. It's brief. And the Ecclesiastes letter talks about that very thing. What do? You can throw up your hands in despair. You can quit. You can mourn about it. You can rebel. Say, I'm not serving that kind of God. You can do all that kind of stuff if you want to. God lets you do what you want to. But here is the wisdom of Solomon telling you how to live in view of the brevity of this life under the sun. Verse 18, here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. To eat and drink. Now, when he uses the term eat and drink, Rocky made some good observations in his comments just a while ago, that the Hebrews would use the term eat to talk about believing. And that's correct. Sometimes they would use it to talk about in being involved in something, partaking in something. That's what he's talking about here. He's not just talking about getting bread off the table and putting it in your mouth. Here's life with whatever it offers. Take it and enjoy. Consume it, as it were. To eat and to drink and to enjoy oneself. Now, you know that the word and doesn't always mean one and two, but rather serves to explain. Here's what I mean by eat and drink. Enjoy yourself and all your labor under the sun. Whatever that may be, whatever status of life you may be the guy up here with $1 million, you may be the guy down here with $50,000 or $20,000, whatever. Whatever you've got, enjoy it, he says. Look, in which he toils under the sun. Note that next phrase, during the what? What does your text say? The few days. You don't have long. In the few days, the few years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward. God gives you whatever you have, whatever health you have, whatever possessions you have. Enjoy. Furthermore, as to every man whom God has given riches and wealth, he's empowered him to eat from them. Don't be jealous of the rich. If God has seen fit in his providence to let certain people be rich, don't be jealous. They ought to enjoy those riches. And the fact is, in the way this world is constructed, one of the reasons you live the life you do and enjoy the blessings you do is because there's rich people in the world. There's rich people in the United States. And they have businesses that employ people and make jobs, make our society run. So I'm thankful for rich people. They help our society. But maybe you're not rich. He said, if he's empowered you with riches and wealth, eat from them. To receive his reward, his labor. Know what it says. This is a gift of God. God says, okay, I'm going to let that guy enjoy $10 million. For he will not often consider the years of his life because it keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. And as you read this refrain through the Ecclesiastes, he deals not only with the rich guy, but the guy in whatever state he may be found. And the point is, I'm down near the bottom of the hill. I'm 80. I don't know how much further to the bottom of the hill. It seems like it's getting faster every day. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to thank my God that I lived through the night and my wife lived through the night and we could be together this morning. Thank you, God. And at the close of the day, I'm going to thank my God that I had a day with my wife. And I thank my God that I get up on a cold morning like this. I've got a warm place to live and I've got food to eat. What happens tomorrow? I don't know what happens tomorrow. I may be dead tomorrow. But I don't want that to ruin what I've got today. Enjoy the life God has given you today. Say, I got to go make a lot more money so I can live in a bigger house. No, enjoy what God's given you today. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. All through the book, he talks about the various things that God has given us. Here in chapter 6, verse 2, to the man whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of it, all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. In other words, he's amassed all this wealth, there's war. Somebody takes it all away. Takes his land. Banks go bankrupt. He has nothing. He said, this is vanity. That's the Ecclesiastes. In other words, all that wealth he had, it's gone. So what do you need to do? Enjoy the wealth while you got it. All right? And then there's children. Verse 3 said, okay, I know what the problem is. I didn't have a big enough family. I need some children. That was very important to the Hebrews. So in verse 3 said, if a man fathers 100 children, of course, I would want 100, but it's the idea of emphasizing, 100 children and lives many years, however many they be. So we're going to give him plenty of family and plenty of years. But he said, his soul is not satisfied with good things. He didn't eat and drink. He's still hungry. He didn't stop to enjoy his children, his grandchildren, his possessions, his houses, whatever he had. He does not even have a proper burial. I say, better the miscarriage than he. He comes in futility and goes to obscurity. His name is covered in obscurity. He never sees the sun. He never knows anything. It's better off than he. It would have been better to be born dead. He didn't enjoy that time and the thing God gave him. He's too busy, I guess, maybe worrying about protecting it or getting more or whatever it may be. He didn't have time to spend with those children to enjoy their laughter, to be an example, to form a friendship, to teach them the Word of God. He didn't take time to enjoy the prosperity he had, to enjoy this world that God is in and the freedom that we live in this land. He just might as well have been born dead because he'd have skipped all the heartache that life brings. And that's what he's saying. That's not very wise. Look over to chapter 9. Verse 9. You say, preacher, what are you doing talking about you and your wife and enjoying your wife? Well, it's biblical. Look at chapter 9:9. I'm doing what the Bible tells me. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which is given you under the sun. You do that, fellas? We get up, we go to work. I know, you got to get up and go to work. Come home, what do? Same thing with women. Maybe you work or whatever. Are you making time? You got to work on it to enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your wife, he said. This is your reward in life. Now, all this book is considering is life under the sun, birth to death. So here God's giving you a woman to love. Enjoy her. That's what marriage is about, companionship. And he said, this is your reward in life and in the toil which you've labored under the sun. This is wisdom to enjoy your family. So children, if you got a mother and dad that want to hug and kiss one another and spend time together and all, and say, what in the world? Be thankful that you've got a mother and daddy that have the wisdom to use the opportunities in their days, whatever they may be, as God intended. Same thing with your youth. Look over in chapter 11. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Now, this is not talking about a 3 or 4 year old. This may be talking about a 15 year old. Maybe talking about a 25 year old man or 30. They use the word childhood that way. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. So here he's encouraging you. If you've got youth and vigor and strength and a good mind, enjoy those things. Nothing wrong with enjoying your youth. You're not going to be here very long. You know, look what happens in sports. A guy's 20 years old. He wants to be a baseball player, football player. So he goes and he gives his life to that. What happens when he's 35 or 40? Nobody wants him anymore. But enjoy your youth, whatever that may be. It's only going to be a little while. It's not even the whole span of the lifetime, which is very short as it is. It's just a little segment. But here's what wisdom tells us to do. So you ask the question, well, that's the Old Testament. Does the New Testament tell us that same kind of thing? Oh, it does. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Paul is warning Timothy about the love of money. That should not be the controlling factor in a person's life. He talks about that back in verse 10. That we ought to learn contentment. Craig put a good article in the bulletin today, in the newsletter, if you haven't read it, about contentment. Really good article. But when you get down to verse 17, so he's telling people not to be rich, that it's wrong to be rich. No, there were rich Christians. Look at verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. I don't think you've got it just because you're so smart and mighty. Not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, now listen to what it says, who richly supplies us with all things to do what? Enjoy. If God in His grace and wisdom said, it's okay for you to have prosperity, to drive a new car, to have money to go on vacation, okay, be thankful. Enjoy what God has given you. Now, note the next verse. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So it's not a selfish thing. You look for opportunity to use those blessings to serve others. Storing up for themselves. Now, here, this looks beyond the book of Ecclesiastes. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Rich man said, boy, this is life. No, it's just a little number of days God gave you. You want the true life? The life that goes beyond the grave? The life that goes beyond the span of our number of years? Lay the foundation for that through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he tells these people. So, 2025, what are we going to do in 2025? Are we going to enjoy what God gives us? Make time to enjoy your family. Make time to enjoy your health and vigor. Make time to enjoy the blessings God's provided you. That's wisdom that we can gain from thinking about the short days that we have. Now, back here in Ecclesiastes again, chapter 11, you may have noticed that I stopped just short on that verse. There's a admonition right at the end of that verse in chapter 11 that gets to this point. So you're young, you're vibrant, you feel like you can do all kind of things. Good, he says, enjoy that, but listen to this warning. Yet no, that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Uh-oh. You want to drink? You want to steal? You want to lie? You want to commit immorality? If Ecclesiastes, that life from birth to death is all there is, that's one thing. But what if after I die, there's this everlasting being that I'm going to meet and be judged by. And while Ecclesiastes doesn't focus on that through the book, you see these hints of it. And look at chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments. Now this version translates, for this applies to every person. And that's true. Some version translate, it's the whole duty of man. Either way, it makes sense. Every person has this duty to fear God and keep His commandments. Why? For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So in the enjoying of things, money, wealth, youth, family, just remember, it's not the whole picture. We're going to give account before God for how we spent the number of our days. Over in Luke chapter 12, I'll not take the time to tell the whole story. I trust you're familiar with it. Jesus is teaching his disciples, his apostles, about the greatest mission that men have on the earth outside of Jesus. That's to preach the gospel to the world. And he's warning them that they'll be opposed, but they're to preach anyway. And in the midst of a conversation with such high and lofty goals and purposes and subject, some guy says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's worried about things of this earth. And so Jesus tells this story, pointing out that life does not consist. It's not everything there is to life to worry about possessions. About this rich man who had barns and crops. And he said, I've got so many they won't fit. I've got to build bigger barns and all. That's all he thought about. That's what he talked about. That's what he planned to spend his time and money on. Read it. You'll see. Then God said, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Who will own what you have prepared? And of course, Solomon in the Ecclesiastes makes that very point. You die, you don't own any of it. You don't control it. You don't enjoy it. If you spend all your life, you sacrifice the eternal on the immediate. I just want this life. I want to do everything I can in this life. You're just a little dot, this life. Out there is eternity. You want to sacrifice eternity for that little dot? Jesus warns about that in this story. 1 Corinthians 7. It's interesting how many places this concept of the brevity of life springs up in your reading of the Bible with exhortations about how to view things. 1 Corinthians 7 is about marriage and divorce. I'm reading verse 29. He said, I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. And indeed it has. From living 900 years to 80 is a long time. The time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they have none. Does he say, oh, just act like you're not married? No, he'll explain. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, those who use the world, that is whatever the world offers, as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Don't sacrifice eternity for your family. Got a bad marriage, so I'll just divorce and marry somebody else I like. He talks about that in chapter 7. Or I'll just divorce my wife, I don't care. Or I'll mistreat my family. Life's short. No. You got riches, you got wealth, you got health. It's just for a little while. Live in view of that. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 29, Jesus made this interesting statement. 19:29. Everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms. Left them? I thought that's what we're supposed to do is enjoy them. But he said, listen to that next phrase. For my sake. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. I may divide families. You may have to give up your possessions to be a Christian. You may have to change jobs. But if you will do that for my sake, he said, we'll receive many times as much and will inherit what kind of life? A life that has no end. A life that's fellowship with God. A life that's excellent. Eternal life. Far surpasses the number of our days upon this earth. So in 2025, what are we going to talk about? Remember that man in Luke 12? That's what he talked about, his possessions. That's what he thought about. That's what he planned about. That's what his efforts are given to. What are we going to do in 2025? How am I going to get more money? How am I going to make my savings grow? How am I going to take care of my house and all that? Teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom. And then we started out with Psalm 91 and 2. From everlasting to everlasting. Your God. We serve an eternal being, the creator of our universe, and we're going to meet him in judgment. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Wish we had time to read the whole psalm, but we don't. But here's a man who looks at life around him and he sees people who are wealthy. They're not godly people. They live, as we call it, high on the hog. They do well. They get old. Here I am trying to live a godly life, and maybe I don't have near what they've got. And I've got health issues. What gain is it to me to try to serve God? What good has it done me? And he talks about that. Verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death, etc. But go down with me here in Psalm 73, verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Does that ever bother you? The good, godly people sometimes are suffering and can't hardly make it to the next payday and they have health issues. This bothered me. Until I came to the sanctuary of God. Well, what happened then? I perceive their end. Ah, teach us to number our days. They have an end. I saw their end. Go down to verse 21. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Beasts don't think about eternity. It's live, die. If I can eat you and fill my stomach, I'll eat you. That's an animal life. That's the way a lot of people live, like a bunch of animals. If I have to hurt you to benefit me, so what? And he said, if I'd have talked that way, I'd have acted like some dumb animal. But he said, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. Not literally. God's counsel, God's warnings, God's exhortations led him out of the deepness of despair. With your counsel, you will guide me. Now listen. And afterward, receive me to glory. Those rich people don't have that. Those people that are cruel and unrighteous don't have that. What happens when your body's in the grave? Now what? Do you want to sacrifice afterward for today? Oh, that section there in Luke 12 where he talked about that rich man and the foolishness of his concepts. A little bit later in this discussion with the disciples, he tried to get his disciples to see that there are greater riches than chariots and land and money in the bank. He said, Verse 28, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more, I forget the will he clothes. Mark that out. That's not in the text. How much more you? How much more will he do for you than that? You men of little faith. Little faith? Jesus is standing there before them. What do you mean, little faith? About the wonderful, immeasurable blessings of the kingdom of God dwelling in your heart. Of Christ being your ruler and your king. Listen. He said, verse 30, all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. Their whole life given to these things on this earth. But he's telling them, you seek his kingdom. That is his rule, his dominion in your heart. That Christ rules my thoughts and life and conduct. And these things will be added to you. He'll take care of the things you need to get through this world. But he said, he'll give you the kingdom, verse 32. So what do? Sell your possessions, give them to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. And unfailing, listen, treasure in heaven. A treasure in heaven. That treasure in heaven, no thief can get it from you, no thief comes near, no moth destroys, time will not affect it. It's an eternal treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. That's going to be your priority. What's really, really important. So enjoy the short number of days you have, but you better weigh things out. You don't want to sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Over in Ephesians 1:3, Paul is writing to these Ephesians about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. He talks about forgiveness and justification, redemption and inheritance, and we're raised from the dead life of sin to sit with Christ in heavenly places, and we're made partakers of his body. Just point after point after point. We get to chapter 3, verse 8, he kind of sums it all up, and he says, it's my job to preach the unfathomable riches. If you're out in a ship, how deep is the ocean? How many fathoms are we? You can't find the bottom. Some are use the word unsearchable. The riches in Christ cannot be measured. You can count your money in the bank. You can count how many clothes you have in the closet. You can't even count the blessings in Christ. Which do you want to trade that which you can count for that which you can't count? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul wrote that letter. He's in prison when he wrote that letter. Later on, he's in prison, never to get out. 2 Timothy 4. He's going to die there. Listen to what he said in verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would to God we could die with that on our lips. I'm going to die. That's okay. I'm going to enjoy the eternal treasure that God has provided in Christ Jesus. So, 2025, do we have trust in God? I'm not going to read Hebrews 3. It's about people who lost their faith in God. They were struggling. They were facing opposition. He warns them, don't lose your faith and trust. God's going to bless you beyond your ability to even imagine if you put Christ first in your heart and life. That's what a heart of wisdom is. So, number our days. That's what verse 12 says. That we may have, that we may apply, that we may learn, that we may consider those things that will give us a heart of wisdom. Life's not only brief, there's another aspect to it. James deals with it in James chapter 4. It's something that probably many of us don't think about very often, but James says you ought to think about it. He said in verse 13, you say today or tomorrow we're going to do this and that and that and that and this. What are you going to do tomorrow? Well, I'm going to do this. You don't know if you're going to do anything tomorrow. Listen. So what are you going to do when you go to college? What are you going to do when you get a job? Oh, I'm going to do this and this. No, you don't know if there's going to be a college or a day tomorrow. Listen, he said, verse 14, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Doug used the illustration in class. Life is like a vapor. That's what Solomon talked about. It's like a wind. You can't hold on to it. Life is like a vapor. And he said, it appears for a little while, vanishes away. So if you understand that, if you number your days, you will say this, if the Lord wills, we will do this and also do that. But, he said, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And this last verse is taken out of context so often. The one who knows the right thing can do it and does not do it, to him it's sin. We say anything you know that's right to do and you don't do it is sin. That may be so, but the context is the right way to live is to live in view of the brevity and uncertainty of life. That's the context. And if you don't do that, he said, that's sin. So those who fear God will embrace this wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. We read Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 a while ago where he said, this is the duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. This applies to every person. Or it's the whole duty of man. God will bring every work into judgment. Look at Acts chapter 17. Okay, that's the Old Testament. Now Paul said, well, that's written to Hebrews. Paul is not preaching to Hebrews in Acts 17. To Jews. He's preaching to philosophers of every rank in the atheistic or idolatrous city of Athens. Men who are supposedly very learned. What an audience. What did he bring them face to face with? Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 30. He's telling them they need to repent. They need to change their ways. And he said, verse 30, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all, A-L-L, all, boy, girl, man, woman, Jew, Gentile, doesn't make a difference. All. That all people everywhere, United States, Iran, Israel, it doesn't make any difference, should repent. That's changed your attitude toward God. Here's why. Because He fixed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has appointed. Oh, I don't believe in that judgment stuff. There's proof. Got enough money, you can go over to the quote-unquote Holy Land. If you could find it, find the tomb where the body of Jesus was buried, and it won't be there. It's gone. Had a Roman guard to guard it. It's gone. Sealed with a Roman seal, but it's gone. He's risen from the dead. And that's what Paul talks about. He's appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has appointed. Having furnished what? Proof. Objective proof to all men that He raised Him from the dead. We need to number our days and enjoy the life that God has given us, but recognize Jesus is alive and well. And someday, you'll stand on one side of the judgment bar and He'll be on the other. Now what? Think about that as together we stand and as we sing.